Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the rich blessing to be gathered together this morning. Thank you so much for the rich blessing of your word, of your voice. Oh, Father, I ask of you in Jesus' name, we all do, that as we get into your word this morning, you grant that it be to our ears and to our hearts as a gentle rain, as a dew, that you grant it to be in our ears and in our hearts as seed that is sown and watered and nurtured and nourished, and that it spring us up to make us individually and together a people all together pleasing to you, usable by you, to bring you honor and glory, and draw others to you. Help my thoughts, sanctify my thoughts. Help my tongue. Grant me to speak that which you would have spoken only. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 58 this morning. I feel somewhat caught in the middle of a study, but this is what I feel to present this morning. It's not that I've never studied Isaiah chapter 58 or looked at it or considered it, but I was reading it and thought I'm going to take some time and look at it a little more closely and. I'm kind of in the middle of that, so this is where many of my thoughts have been, some of my efforts in study have been, and so I'm not presenting this in any way, shape, or form as complete, and I certainly don't think I have a full understanding or mastery of it, but it's really been blessing me to take a look at it and kind of go through it and look at the different aspects that are presented. So Isaiah 58 this morning, I'll read through it and then speak a little bit on it. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and shew my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and despite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. So I've looked at this different times and looked at different parts of it this week, and really sitting in the song service and in the opening of the service, it hadn't occurred to me just how much so many of the songs we sang go along with this. But just starting out here, so what I see or what I found in this, Israel, the nation of the Jews, the land of Judah, as perhaps opposed to the other kingdom of Israel as they were divided, they were not necessarily living and walking and abiding and acting in a manner that was pleasing to God. And so here in verse 1, God speaks to Isaiah to cry aloud, to spare not, and to lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And so God's calling to Isaiah to make known and to make known forcefully and clearly some things that God wants the nation of Israel to know. And God calls to Isaiah to show God's people their transgression and to show the house of Jacob their sins. So God wants Isaiah to identify to the nation of Israel their violations against God and their perverseness concerning God's ways. And so as I began looking at verse 2, this is Israel's ways. This is the nation's doings or lifestyle. And as I look at it, by outward appearance, that there's not a thing wrong with the nation of Israel. They seek God daily, so I would say they pray faithfully. They delight to know God's ways, so I would say they enjoy reading the law and talking of it. As if they did righteousness. So here there is some trouble because it seems to me they perceive that the motions that they carry out are their relationship with God. As if they forsook not the ordinance of God. So they're interpreting their outward duties as God's revelation. They ask of God ordinances of justice, so their prayers are thought out and insightful, and they take delight in approaching to God. So they enjoy applying God's precepts to situations. And I would say that I like all those things, and I try to do all those things. And so as I read this, I wonder, am I missing things like the nation of Israel missed things? And then I also wrote down that this puts me in mind of the New Testament Pharisees that were caught up in washings and caught up in ceremonies and caught up in times. Verse 3 seems a little hopeful. It seems from verse 3, the nation of Israel is questioning the relationship, is questioning perhaps they are missing some aspects of God. They ask, wherefore have we fasted and thou seest not? So there seems to be a perception on the nation of Israel's part that they could be enjoying more of God. Why have we afflicted our souls and thou takest no knowledge? So it seems on the part of the nation of Israel that they are wanting, or there is somewhat of a desire for a closer relationship with God. And here in my mind, the chapter takes sort of an awesome turn, because God does not leave the situation there. God responds to that. So here's Isaiah, a man of God, calling out some things to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel seems dutiful in some things, but somewhat desirous of some more. And so God brings some explanation to them. So why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God take knowledge? God explains to the people of Israel, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure. So seemingly the Israelites are fasting, but they're doing it as an afterthought and not as the focus. So their focus is on their own pleasures, their own enjoyments, and sort of like an afterthought they have is, oh yeah, we shouldn't forget God, we should be seeking Him. And it goes on. As they fast, the nation of Israel, they exact all their labors. So again, they don't seem to have a focus of getting an answer from God or having God speak to their issues and their situations and their problems. Their focus seems to be on perhaps making sure they're not cheated, you know, exacting their labors, demanding that things get done and their payments come in and whatnot. And I just wrote down here, it kind of puts me in mind of the Pharisees being diligent about tithing and different things. Not that there's anything wrong with tithing. Then verse 4 goes on, that they fast for strife and debate. And so I kind of see that as, again, their focus isn't on getting God to give an answer or give direction or give guidance about their situation or about whatever is going on or about their need. But their focus is perhaps advancing their own cause, strife and debate. And verse 4 goes on, and they fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. And again, not a focus on getting an answer from God, but maybe a focus as a justification for continuing in a way that is contrary to God. So, I don't mean to fault any group or anything like that, but there's a concept among different groups or different faiths or different religions. You know, you do something wrong and then you go through a little process. You say certain prayers or you speak to certain people and then it's okay. And you know, perhaps the nation of Israel, they viewed fasting as, okay, well, if I do this procedure, that sort of justifies everything that's not right, and so God sees it and it's okay. And then God speaks something great. You shall not fast as you do at this day to make your voice heard on high. And God's just explaining to them that he's not somebody that can be coerced. God is not somebody that can be strong-armed. And how often have I fasted, or how often have I got down and prayed in a similar manner to the nation of Israel? God can be moved, but God is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. The motions aren't wrong. The procedures aren't wrong. If the heart of everything is there, And I perceive, or what I see, is God is really trying to reach out to this nation. And God counsels them some more in verse 5. God asks. God reasons with them. What about a God? You know, God can just draw a line. God can just put a foot down. But God isn't like that. God reasons, God counsels, God pleads, God speaks, God draws, and God asks them, is this the fast that I'm wanting you to do to afflict your soul? And so how often have I fasted out of a mindset of self-affliction? I know there are religions. I know there are people out in the world that they feel like if they afflict themselves, if they put themselves through some sort of torture or some sort of affliction, that eases their guilt or eases how they feel about a situation. And so I see this as, you know, God asking, is that what I'm wanting? For a man to bow down his head as a bulrush? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? And so this brings to my mind, you know, Jesus' teaching that when you fast, anoint your head with oil. And is there a freedom from sin? Is there a newness of life? I'm doing this because I have a hope in a living God that rules in heaven and rules on earth. I'm approaching this not as some self-afflicting thing, But I'm approaching this as that there are some problems and there are some situations and there are some troubles and there are some aching, hurting people. But there is also a God that reigns in heaven. And there is a God that cares about what goes on on the face of the earth. There's a God that cares about what goes on in my family. There's a God that cares about what goes on in my congregation. There's a God that cares about what goes on in the community, in the whole world. So here's the procedural Jews, nation of Israel, how they're going about this. And here's sort of a newness of life way to view it and look at it and engage in it. And then verse 6. This is God's definition of fasting. And I see a lot of newness of life aspects in here. To loose the bands of wickedness. So I just wrote down, quit doing things that are wrong. Quit doing things that are not aligned. Quit doing things that are hurtful to others. You know, if I want a fast, if the nation of the Jews wants a fast that is meaningful before God, loose the bands of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Don't ask more of others than what is due. Don't place undue expectations on others. To let the oppressed go free. There is freedom from sin. There is newness of life. There is joy in the Lord. Break every yoke. And I wrote down this. I'm not speaking against any group, any view, any organization, any faith, any practice. But I've seen, you know, myself, people delivered from drunkenness or drugs. You know, I know people personally, and I don't doubt that experience is from them coming together with Jesus Christ. And I'm probably saying that poorly, but I'm just trying to express that there is an aspect of God in their deliverance. Their experience, I know people personally, their experience transcends self-help. It transcends the counsel of man. But this says to break every yoke. And so it's as if that yoke has truly been broken by the power of Jesus Christ. But there are other yokes there, if that makes sense. And so I'm not saying that's the full interpretation of that portion. I'm just saying that's what came to my mind. Break every yoke. Verse 7, deal thy bread to the hungry. The nation of Israel is being called to share their natural and their spiritual things with others. To bring the poor that are cast out to thine house. Help the needy and the rejected. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Provide shelter. Perhaps this lends itself to being helpful about other people's faults rather than being condemning about other people's faults. Hide not thyself from thine own flesh. In my mind, God definitely spells out a responsibility to one's own family. And again, God doesn't stop. You know, so God lays this newness of life aspect of fasting out to people, and he doesn't stop there. God explains, O nation of Israel, O house of Jacob, if this is done, this is what will happen. Thy light shall break forth as the morning. So, my sons, like semi-trucks, we live right on a state road, and school is done right there in front of the front window, and that's where we eat breakfast and lunch and dinner, and that's kind of where we have family time, and it's relatively quiet, but you can hear the combines, you can hear the tractors, you can hear the semis and flashing lights coming down the road reflect off the walls and heads turn strength comes to the knees and the neck and so my sons like those things, but they also, thank God, they also like the sunrise. They'll say, "Dad, come, look at the rays of the sun, how they are in the sky." And this says, "Thy light shall break forth as the morning." So that's like a universal language. It touches my heart. I expect my boys to like the things that they see on the road as they drive back and forth. But when they see, "Dad, come look at the sunrise. God is bigger than I realize and I know, and God has a universal language." And God's saying that this newness of life, this aspect of breaking the yoke and helping people and having that kind of heart, when you go through the procedures, that things will happen because of that. "Thine health shall spring forth speedily." So I was sharing some of these things with the family, and I asked them, I said, "What's it take to be healthy?" And our youngest said, "Well, the health book says don't eat junk food." Well, this is more powerful. I understand I shouldn't eat junk food. I understand that. But this says, "Thine health shall spring forth speedily." Do these things, and this is a response. And I say myself, God speaking to the nation of Israel, but I believe there are applications for me. "Thy righteousness shall go before thee." So I kind of see this, that it's not that I won't have problems and situations that I will face, but God will be on the scene before I even get there. "The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." And that just means that God's watching my back. That would be a common way of saying that. So God's going before me to help me with something before I even get there, but God's also watching my back. This is verse 8. So verse 9. "Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, he shall say, here I am." And this to me harkens back to the question of the Jews, why are we doing these things and you don't see? And God's saying, "Well, if you do these things, I'll speak to you." And then it's as though in the middle of verse 9, God takes a further step. God kind of reinforces some of the things he said, and he says, "If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke." And so in my mind, this goes beyond breaking the yoke. This is kind of getting rid of those pieces. And the putting forth of the finger. So in my mind, this goes beyond undoing the heavy burdens. And I'm trying to think, as I study, what does putting forth of the finger mean? And I don't know that this is right, but when David was pursuing the men that had burned Ai, the town that he and his band lived in the land of the Philistines, I believe, some of his men stayed by the river. They were too faint to go on. And when they got back, those that went with David all the way, they didn't want to share with the men that had stayed back. And I'm wondering, is that putting forth of the finger? You don't know. They don't get what we get. The workers in the vineyard, you know, some came early in the morning, some came later on, some came towards the end of the day, and they all got a penny, I believe it was, you know, and they said, no, these don't get what we get. And I don't know if that's putting forth the finger or not, but I do understand that goes beyond undoing heavy burdens. Speaking vanity, do I have my tongue always employed about good things? And the verse 10 goes on, draw out thy soul to the hungry. So if I'm helping to feed the hungry, if I'm helping to clothe the naked, if I'm doing those things, drawing out my soul to individuals in those situations, that is a step beyond what God was speaking before. Satisfy the afflicted soul. Somebody that is hurting, somebody that has been hurt, somebody that is full of excuses, they are not an easy individual to satisfy. You know, that working with that takes involvement. So I see God giving the nation of Israel, okay, if you do these things, look at what will happen. But that's not the end. God takes it a step further. I mean, what about a God like that? What about a God that is so eternal, that continues in time, that continues in being, that when you do what He says, when you come to where He is, He doesn't just stop. He says, let's go. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. And He says, so here's some more. And verse 10 then switches. Your light will rise in obscurity. Like the most meaningless situation, the most base task, the simplest of whatever, God says, I will be there. And I will make it like being as important as a king. Your light will rise in obscurity. Your darkness, your most troublesome time, will be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually. He will satisfy thy soul in drought. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters fail not. And so I don't have things written down, but I sense a lot of beauty in these things. They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. There's a lot of brokenness out there. There's a lot of desolation out there. And what about a God that is interested in restoration? That isn't just interested in, let's move on. He's interested in, let's make this new. Let's fix this. And then verse 13, God. Again, you know, it's a God that, okay, so you've done all this. Well, let's go further. Let's keep going. A God that is eternal in time, eternal in place, that he doesn't stop. If thou turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on God's holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. And again, I got to a point in my study, I said I feel kind of caught in the middle. But thoughts in my mind, so So the Pharisees had a difficulty with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. And you know, there's the concept of Jesus being greater than the Sabbath or being our Sabbath. What if the Pharisees had delighted in Jesus? What if they had been glad that he'd been there? But again, I have no idea. I'm just seeing these things. Nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. God shall cause thee to ride upon high places of the earth. Thou shalt feed the heritage of Jacob. And then that's the end of what I've got written down. These thoughts are obviously incomplete in my mind, in my heart, in my tongue. But that's what I've been looking at recently. That's what I felt like sharing this morning. I hope it's been a blessing and also an exhortation and a help. Thank you very much. God bless you, everyone. Amen.